Thank you, Mr. DeCampos. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is not the nicest Sabbath morning that we have had, but actually coming over here, I told my wife, I said, I would prefer 20 degrees and sunshine than 37 or 38 degrees of rain. But maybe some of you don't have the same feeling as I do. But, you know, earlier this week I drove over to Evansville, and Evansville has had quite a bit more snow than we have over in this area. And it was beautiful. I mean, all the fields were white, and the roads were clear. At least I thought the roads were clear as I was driving along, and the sun was just coming up. And I'm driving along about 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden I go, ooh, that's a little different feel in there. And it was looked at, and it looked like it was wet where the roads were, but it was pure ice. So I moved over to the next lane, and for about the next 5 miles, we just, there were policemen out there telling everybody to slow down. I said, you know, why are you telling us to slow down? Why don't you get the salt trucks out here, you know? But anyways, that's what we did. But it was beautiful nonetheless, as long as you slowed down and took care. Well, brethren, what today I thought I'd do is, one of the things I looked at was the study of Saul versus David. You know, Saul was the son of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin, and David the son of Jesse from the tribe of Judah. They both had a lot in common. They were both kings over Israel while Samuel was prophet, but there's much more to it than that. For instance, they were both quite attractive. Saul was, to quote the scripture, a choice and handsome man, and there was a not more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. Saul looked like royalty, tall, handsome, noble. Someone said he was a head taller than most of the people. But I feel when I stand next to Ray Clore, at least a head taller than most of the people. David may have not had the same stature as Saul, but there was a rugged, good look about him as well. The scriptures describe him as ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Both men had duties with their father's herds. Saul was sent to find his father's lost donkeys, and David was a shepherd over his father's sheep when they were called out to be anointed. Both were handpicked by God to be king in each case. The Lord revealed the choice through Samuel, who anointed them both. Again, very similar. There were some similarities. Both were men of war. They each led armies to victory over the enemies of Israel. Both were politically astute, and both men were led by a prophet of God, Samuel. We know both men sinned. You know, David had an affair with Bathsheba and then ordered the death of her husband to cover their sin. Saul, on the other hand, was ordered by God to kill all the Amalekites and decided to allow King Agag to live and allowed his troops, his men, to keep the choice animals and possessions of the Amalekites. King Saul had the honor of being Israel's first king, but his life turned into one tragedy after another. And after the Jewish women danced in a victory parade and sang, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands, Saul went into a rage, and became jealous of David and plotted to kill him. King David, on the other hand, is remembered as a man after God's own heart, a shepherd and servant of the people of Israel. With so much in common, why do we view Saul negatively and David positively? What was it? What was the big difference between them that made all the difference in the world? Well, today we'd like to look at the character of these two kings, because I think what it has to be the character, not just the physical appearances or the events that surrounded their coming to their anointed place as king. We will look at the similarities as well as the differences of these two men. Our goal is to take away some lessons that we can apply in our lives that will allow us to live a life that is more pleasing to God. So let's turn to the scriptures and take a look at some of the things that we had just talked about. We will spend a lot of time in the book of 1 Samuel. And we'll turn there, 1 Samuel 9. I told my wife, I said, I have to go back to the old, to the Bible, to the... I had a mishap this week. I was traveling this week and decided to leave my iPad on an airplane. So it has not showed up yet. So we're going back to to the scriptures here, but hey, it never hurts to go back to the manual way. But it was funny when I was taking notes, I go, it's when you do a lot of typing and you do a lot of and you don't do as much manual dexterity, you know, the manual dexterity goes away. So it is funny how you can lose that. If you would turn to 1 Samuel 9, and we'll start in verse 1. And here we see that the physical appearances were similar, as we mentioned. And it says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Korath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without quality among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So we see that there was. He was a very handsome man. If we go and look in 1 Samuel 16, and we'll see, too, that we had talked about, that the Scripture does show that there were certainly similarities in their appearance as far as both being handsome young men. In 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 11, and it says, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. So again, these were handsome young men. Again, the job experiences were similar. We'll stay right here in 1 Samuel 16, and we'll say, and look at 11, it says that, you know, he said that there is still the youngest, Jesse, again, but he is tending the sheep. So we see that he had responsibilities. He was watching over his father's herds. And then if we go back to 1 Samuel 9, we'll see where he, again, in 1 Samuel 9 at verse 3. And it says, and now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. And so, again, he had responsibility. He didn't send anyone. He sent his son to go looking for the lost possessions, the lost animals. There was another similarity as well. And both started out with a humble attitude. If you stay here in 1 Samuel 9, let's just drop down to verse 15. In 1 Samuel 9, in verse 15, and it says, and now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to this Samuel about this. I'm sorry. Yeah, 9:15. It says, now that before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people, Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. So we see that God had chosen Saul to be the man to defeat the Philistines. And Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? And he says, I am the seer. Samuel replied, go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, you need not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your families, your father's family? And Saul answered, and here I think you see an attitude. He said, But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? You know, a very humble attitude. He said, why are you talking to me? We have very low stature in the community. We're no one. Why would you be talking to me? And we see that same humility in David as well. If you would turn to 2 Samuel, we'll look in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. Again, we're looking here at the similarities between these two young men. And then we'll look and see how the events in their life, they became divergent. And then King David went in and said before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this was not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? So again, he's very humble. You know, this is David saying, you know, again, a family of lower means. Both men had humility at one point in their lives. We have looked at several of the similarities, but what are the differences? Let's look at a few more examples and see if we can begin to see the differences. Of course, Saul had continued his reign. No, if Saul had continued his reign over Israel with the humility with which he started, there would have been no need to anoint David as king to replace him. So let's look at some of the differences. You know, the scriptures show that Saul started off so well, had such a promising future. He was chosen. He was selected by God. He had humility. And if he had continued, again, there was no need to replace him. But let's turn back to 1 Samuel. And this time we'll be in chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. And we'll start in verse 13. And you know, many of you, I'm sure, you know, have read these scriptures, but I want to look at them, and you know, it never hurts to just go back and kind of review and refresh our mind, of, you know, and keep in mind what happened here. So 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 13. And it said, "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So we see that something went wrong. We see here that he didn't do something. So let's look at some of the disobediences that happened. And more importantly, let's look at the motives behind the disobedience in Saul. Because we know that both men, they were human. They sinned. They made mistakes. But there was a difference in their attitudes when they sinned. So let's start back in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 13. And we'll go through here and read this story that was one of the times that we see a distinct displeasure that God has with King Saul. Now, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. So he had a long reign. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan of Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistines' outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. And then Saul had the trumpets blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel. This is a huge amassing of an army. With 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, soldiers, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven, and when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks, and in pits and cisterns. They were scared. They were concerned. They saw this huge army that the Philistines were amassing. Some Hebrews were crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. But Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. So what Samuel had told him before, he said, "You need to wait for me. You'll come, and we will offer up offerings to God, and God will be with us. There's no need to fear." He knew this. He was told this. So he was very specifically told that he was supposed to wait for Samuel to arrive. But then, continuing there in verse 8, it said, he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. Now, when he said, wait 7 days, we're hoping that it doesn't take 7 days, right? Have we ever been in those situations that someone says, you know, "I'll just wait 7 days," you're hoping that it doesn't take that long, But it did. And the men became fearful. They saw that he didn't come. And so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Now remember, he was not a priest. He was not qualified to do that. He was told to wait for Samuel. But isn't this so typical? Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel asks, what have you done? And Saul replied, this is verse 11, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time. See, you were late. Saul, you have to understand, it wasn't me. You didn't arrive on time. You were late. He goes on, he said, and that you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, take note of that, interesting, I thought, wasn't what he was instructed, wasn't what God had said, it wasn't what Samuel had said, it's I thought. I thought, now that the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. This is a critical point, an important point that he's making here, because I thought, and then I looked at this, and I assessed the situation, and it was dire, so I needed to make a decision that was different than what I was told. Brethren, I think this is an important part for us to look at. And we can relate this to ourselves at times, because sometimes when we're told something or we read something in the scriptures that directs us in how we should conduct our lives, do we think that we have a better way of doing something? And that's what happened here. He said, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. But I sought after the Lord's favor. I just thought it was important that we get God on our side right away. My way. So Samuel said, you acted foolishly, Samuel, to Saul. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. So it was that simple. It was not, he took it into his own hand. He thought that he knew better. You know, Saul thought that he needed his men. He was concerned because his men were fleeing. His men were hiding. The people began to scatter. And he saw that. And he didn't see God's hand in the situation. Saul did not trust God to work out the problem for the good of the Israelites. And when he saw his army becoming smaller and smaller, he decided he'd have to do something himself. Because obviously, Samuel was late. And God wasn't doing what he should have been doing. Or this would be happening. So rather than wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifice, Saul took it upon himself to do the duties of a priest. And of course, no sooner did he start that, Samuel came. You know, his eyes were on the people as his source of power. As his defense against the Philistines. It wasn't on God. He thought he needed to take matters in his own hands. Wasn't this really Samuel's fault, you reason? After all, he was late. So Saul had to kind of pinch here. Pride and presumption, fueled by the lack of trust in God, was a critical character flaw in this situation. You know, do we ever see things that we think that we need to get involved in something? Rather than pray to God and let God work it out? I think any of us that have, I think we've seen it in others, and probably if we are introspective, we've probably seen it in ourselves as well. But that was the motive behind Saul's disobedience. Let's look at a second incident that took place as well. And again, it's just not the disobedience, it's the attitude, it's the motive behind the disobedience. And then how he responded. In 1 Samuel 15, again, we'll start in 1 Samuel 15, we'll start in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It's a little bit later, so he's saying, I'm hoping you listen to me now, because obviously in the history shows that you haven't always. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now, just a little history. If you remember, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, they had this long column, hundreds of thousands of people, right? And the men were at the front. Women and children were at the back. If you recall, the Amalekites attacked from the rear. God didn't like that. That was a cowardly act. And so now, he said, now go attack, in picking up in verse 4. He said, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children, infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. You know, he wasn't going to leave anything to imagination. It was pretty specific. Men, women, children, sheep, cattle, camels. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. And Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. And then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you show kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. And then, continuing there in verse 7, and then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but eventually that was despised and weak. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Saul and his army totally disregarded what he had just been told. It was very plain. Totally destroy the Amalekites. Women, children, men, and he specified every type of animal. But they chose to destroy the despised, but they kept the fed, calves, and animals. And then it says, in continuing in verse 10, it says, and then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me, and he has not carried out my instructions. And Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. You know, it grieved God. He said that I had been very plain in my instructions, Samuel, and Saul chose not to obey me once again. So early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel, and there he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. You know, there's no way he could have thought that he had carried out the Lord's instructions unless he's setting up him above God. Because he's saying that I did the right thing. I made the right choice, even though he did not follow the guidance, the instruction that he was given. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of the cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Can you see the machination of the mind that Saul is going through here? He knows he didn't obey. Samuel brings it to his attention. And the first thing he said is, not me, but the soldiers, they didn't destroy the cattle. You know, it's kind of going back to what Mr. Clore mentioned, that, you know, taking responsibility. Saul didn't do that here. The first thing he said, it was the soldiers. And then he said, but we brought them back to sacrifice to God. God has to be pleased with that thought process. because I brought them back to so we could sacrifice the Lord. But we totally destroyed the rest. And right there in verse 16, Samuel says, stop. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul, you know, he still didn't get it. He said, tell me. And Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Saul, still stubborn. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Okay? The soldiers took sheep and cattle from plunder, the best of which was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. I think there's so much that is going on here. It was not just where he sinned. It was just an attitude of arrogance. It was an attitude of rebellion. And this is what God cannot stand. This is what just displeases God completely. Well, let's look at King David and the choices that he made. You know, many years transpired between the time David was anointed to be king and when he actually ascended to the throne. And these were not easy years. There were plenty of occasions for David to take matters into his own hands. You know, maybe God was trying him during that time because he saw that. That's what King Saul did. King Saul took matters into his own hand. He thought he knew better. The best examples are the two times when he actually held Saul's life and could have killed him and was encouraged to do so by his comrades. And again, maybe God arranged these opportunities so that he could, you know, rid himself of, see if, you know, what, how David would respond. So let's look at one of those examples, and that's in 1 Samuel 24. And we'll see an attitude that's very different in David. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and in verse 10. And this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off this corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. So think about this. David knows that he's already been anointed to take over as king of Israel. You know, he could have very easily thought, God's just putting this here. I need to help God move things along because I know that he has said he will take the kingship from Saul. And now the opportunity presents itself. He must want me to take care of this right here. But he didn't make that. He knew that he was going to let God work his own timetable. He understood that Saul was still king. Called him master. He still knew that he was in charge and that the time had not come for him to step in to that role as leader of Israel. And so he respected God's timetable. He was obedient. He was humble. Even though he had to run for his life, dodge arrows and spears, but he still trusted that God could protect him and that God would follow through with his plans. And then he continues on in 12. He says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Interesting. Basically says, my hand will not touch you. I will leave it in the hands of God. You know, Saul and David were both small, insignificant men starting out in life. They both had divine destiny to be great men of God. One fell short, and the other fulfilled his calling. Their choices under pressure revealed their real character. You know, and they were under pressure. You know, the pressure that Saul was when they were going up against the Philistines, when Samuel didn't come, he was feeling the pressure. His men were deserting him. And you know that we have to look at that as well. We have to say, how are we going to respond under pressure? What will our character be like? You know, Saul was always taking shortcuts. He was compromising. He was caring too much what others thought of him, and he felt that he had to help God. But unlike Saul, David chose to work on God's timetable and not on his own. He was humble, and he trusted in God to know what was best for him and for the people of Israel. A very, very distinct difference between the character of those two men. Let's look at the difference, another difference between Saul and David. You know, Saul did not seek to be king either. But we'll see that he soon came to like the position. In fact, we'll see that he actually spent more time maintaining his position than in taking care of his duties as king over Israel. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 24. 1 Samuel 14 in verse 24. And he says, "And now the men of Israel were in distress that day, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, 'Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, because I have avenged myself on my enemies.' So none of the troops tasted food." You know, this is early in his reign. And we see a bit of Saul being arbitrary and unreasonable in his demands as king. You know, he ordered his army, they were pursuing the Philistines, and they were ready to launch an attack. And what happens? For some reason, he decides to tell them not to eat. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, it would make sense not to have a feast, so that you would be gluttony and would not be prepared to attack. But anybody that knows physical preparation for an offensive, that the men need to be well fed, the men need to have the energy, just because back then, I mean, it was brutal. It was all hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't joystick work like a lot of them are now. But he made a very arbitrary decision: don't eat. And the entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. And when they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out. Yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. So for no reason, and it goes on, we won't read down through there, you know, they did win, but it could have been a rout. The scripture said it could have been a rout, but they barely eked out of a win, because the men barely had the energy to launch the attack. So he had the authority to make a decision, and the men feared him, and they obeyed him. But it was just using the power that he had, and for no good apparent reason. And then we see that something that really was where his reign began to take a fall, and that was in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. "And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing." They were celebrating, because if you recall that, you know, David had slain Goliath, and the Philistines had basically taken them captive, and so they were returning home very triumphant. And the women came out dancing in the streets. This was a way of celebrating the victory. To meet the king Saul, were singing and dancing with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And they danced and sang. So King Saul was leading his troops back into town. But the women were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry. This refrain, and this is the NIV, said it galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And continue now in verse 10, it says, "The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing in the harp, and as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice." Now think about this. Okay, I understand that it might offend you, or you might get angry. There could be some jealousy when, as you're bringing your troops back into town, that they're lauding David for his 10,000s and you for your thousands. But then you understand that this David was one of his finest warriors. David was one of his most loyal subjects. He lost all reason. And out of just anger, you know it had to be a rage, that just as he is playing the harp, he picks his spear up and attempts to throw it at David and kill him. There is no reason here. He had totally lost. He was just filled with rage because of this jealousy. You know, and we see one other scripture. At this point in time, he can no longer see straight. His goal now is to kill David because he was so angry that they would have celebrated the victory and all in the men that he had killed as he led as a warrior. Let's look at 1 Samuel, because it even goes on. He continues. We see his irrational reasoning, his irrational thoughts. In 1 Samuel 20, in verse 30, it says, "And Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan." And remember, Jonathan is his son. "And he said to him, 'You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die.'" So Jonathan's son, Jonathan, Saul's son, had befriended David. And Saul cursed his own son. And he said, "Bring your friend to me. Bring David to me. And I'll kill him." And it kind of said, so that you'll be able to be king over Israel. But notice how interested he is in preserving his position. It's not about anybody else. It's all about maintaining his position as king over Israel. And because of this, Saul spent his energies trying to kill David instead of defending Israel. And consequently, the Philistines overran much of Israel during Saul's reign. And though Samuel had subdued these hostile people during his time as Israel's last judge, Saul was not a good king at this point in time because he no longer had the interest of the kingdom, of the people of Israel in mind. It was all about maintaining power and being the king. Well, let's look. You know, if you remember back, and we won't turn there, but one of the things when they were asking for a king, Samuel was a judge. You know, Saul was the very embodiment of Samuel's warning to Israel when they had demanded the king. And it says all the evil Samuel predicted were fulfilled in Saul, who effectively enslaved his own people because he didn't take care of defending the Israelites from the Philistines. Well, let's look at the attitude. So we see the pride. We see the desire to maintain a position when Saul was king. Let's look at David and his example. Because I think we'll see that he exhibited a very different attitude. Let's go back and look at the story of David's attitude when Goliath, the Philistine giant, hurled his challenge to the army of Israel. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll start 1 Samuel 17:26. And David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, he said, "Who is this man that should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, it made it angry that he would be talking and defying the people of God. And then let's look at his attitude when he went to confront Goliath. And we'll say in chapter 17, we'll go to pick it up in verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Again, not me. It was nothing saying, "You come against me," or "I'm going to take," but he said, "You have come against the armies of God, the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel." He said, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by swords or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all you into our hands." So what a very, very different attitude. It was all about that he would be used by God, that it would be God's might, that they were defying the armies of God. David did not look to his own strength or his own resources for victory, but he relied on the God of Israel. You know, Saul believed the kingdom belonged to him to do as he pleased. But David knew the kingdom belonged to God, who ruled it through his servant, David. David was just a servant. He was basically a tool in the hand of God, and that's how he saw it. Saul thought the kingdom should go to his son Jonathan by the right of inheritance. But David was deeply humbled when God promised the kingdom would remain in his family forever. And he thanked the Lord in a prayer. So we see that it was a very, very different attitude. You know, let's look in another scripture here to see the attitude, the humility that King David did maintain throughout his reign. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 18. He said, And then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if there were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord?" You see how he talks to him and with respect. "Sovereign Lord, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant." Again, he identifies himself as a servant of God, a tool in his hand. "O sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, who you redeemed from Egypt." Here he's showing everything that God has done, and he recognizes the source of all that good. "You have established your people in Israel as your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. So we see that, and he says, "And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever." Yet, again, you have promised to keep the kingship in my family. He says, do that so that you will be great forever. It wasn't about David. It was about God. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, your God, your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. What a different attitude to realize that all good things that were coming to his house, to his family, were because of God. David's concept of his place, his privileges and duties as king, was markedly different than that of Saul. When David was king, he demonstrated that he was brought the ark. When he brought the ark, So, brethren, what is it? David was a man after God's own heart. Let's look at that in 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. And it says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. It says that here it says, referring to King to David, he said he has sought after man after his own heart. Let's look at one other scripture here that I think we'll see the attitude of when he was confronted for his sin. Let's look at 2 Samuel in verse 12. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 13. And this is Nathan confronting David after his sin with Bathsheba. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show up after contempt, the son born to you will die. If you think back to the way Saul justified every disobedience, and now we look at this example here, we see that there's a tremendous difference in attitude. Saul justified everything that he did. David repented. He recognized that he had sinned, and he was truly sorry for that. So which example will we follow? We're called to be kings of God as well, kings and priests. And we all have been given great opportunity, just as David and Saul both were given tremendous opportunities. But let's just, there's a few lessons I think that we can learn from comparing the life of David and the life of Saul had they ruled over the nation of Israel. And there's about five comparisons that I'd like to look at. These are just the comparisons. Self-reliant versus God-reliant. God wants us to depend on Him. When we do not depend on God and depend on ourselves, we open ourselves to disaster, to trouble. King Saul was told to wait for Samuel to offer sacrifices, but he decided to go it on his own and to rely on his own resources rather than wait for the prophet of God. On the other hand, David relied on God. He understood how small he was and how much he needed God in his life. I think that's an important example, a principle for us as well. Second point, a hardened heart versus a heart after God's own way. In 1 Kings, let's turn to 1 Kings 14. And I think we can see. 1 Kings 14, verses 7 to 10. And he says, here he says, go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David. And here's what he said. Who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. I think that's an important part. King David did what was right in God's eyes. He was a man after God's heart. His heart was to do God's way. The third attitude, or the third difference, was resistant versus repentant. Compare the examples of Saul disobeying God when he was instructed to kill all of the Amalekites, including King Agag, and all of the animals, to David's attitude when he was confronted by Nathan regarding his sin with Bathsheba. Both men were guilty of being disobedient to God's laws, his commands. One was resistant, and the other was full of, and one was resistant and full of excuses, but one was repentant and asked for God's mercy. The fourth comparison, spirit-possessed versus spirit-filled. You know, when men grieve, when men are not allowed the Spirit of God to, in them, they're very soon they're devoid of that Spirit. And we see here when let's turn back to 2 Samuel in verse 7, and we'll see where the Spirit of God had left Saul. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 15. It says, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from him from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And Nathan reported to David all the words of the entire revelation. But here we see that, you know, he took away the Spirit from Saul. Saul did not. You know, we won't turn there. But if you recall, there was when Samuel had died, Saul was up against the Philistines one more time, and he didn't have Saul to go to, send that Samuel to go to, and he ended up going to a witch of Endor. He turned over. He no longer followed God, but he had allowed him to be spirit possessed and of the wrong spirit. And then the fifth point is proud versus humble. You know, Saul's pride caused him to become jealous of his most loyal subject and his fiercest warrior. When David returned from the battle, the women, when they made that statement that Saul killed his thousands and David killed his slaves of tens of thousands, that was a downfall at that time. He went into this rage that he could not recover from and became just focused on destroying David. And there he lost sight of what his job was. You know, though Saul and David were both small, insignificant men starting out in life, they were called by God. They were anointed by God to be kings of Israel. One fell short, and the other fulfilled his calling. Their choices under pressure revealed their raw character. Saul was always taking shortcuts, compromising, caring too much what others thought, and doing what he thought was right. Yet David was said to be a man after God's own heart, a man that did, remember the scripture he said, doing, this is God speaking, doing my will, doing what was right in my eyes. David always thought to do what was right in God's mind. He tried to do what God would want him to do. You know, David fixed his heart on God alone, so that every choice in life was passed through the filter of what is God, what does God want me to do? And David was not sinless, but he appeared. But it appears that God approved his upright character in spite of his shortcomings. So which king will we be? Saul and David are more than interesting historical figures. Their lives should serve as mirrors for our own lives. We are wise if we examine our choices, the underlying motives, because they have both disobeyed, but the motives were different in light of what character is revealed. Let's be honest. If not, we fall in line with Saul's character right off the bat. Do we compromise? Do we take moral shortcuts? Are we people pleasers? Do any of these attitudes ring a bell in our lives? And that's what we want to look at. That's why we look at the Bible now to be a mirror. We have been called to a divine destiny, to be kings in God's kingdom. So, question is, whose character will we choose to emulate? That of Saul or David?